looking at the book of Numbers in the Bible, and some of this is really hard to understand. In fact, let me pray and hand this over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, just pray that your words will come through. Lord, that you will encourage us in our faith, in our understanding of who you are. I pray that we will, Lord, when you speak, Lord, that we will take it and we will run with it. We will take it on board and act upon what you say. In Jesus' name, amen. So to give a recap of where we've come from, so I've done an overview, or I'm doing an overview, of the first five books of the Bible. And we've looked at the first three, so we've got creation, where God created everything perfectly. It was so good. He said that it was good, that the earth teemed with life, and Adam and Eve looked after it, and they were so full of God, and his light so shone out of them, they didn't realize they were naked. But then they sinned, and you get this downward spiral in the book of Genesis of where people sin, and God intervenes and helps, and they keep sinning, and that's the book of Genesis. And in the book of Exodus, it's about the people of Israel in Egypt and how God redeems them. He calls them out, or he sends Moses to lead them out, and how the plagues are sent because Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then the plagues are sent, and eventually Pharaoh lets them go. And God brings the people, or Moses leads them through the Red Sea and out into the wilderness, heading towards the promised land. Now, on the way, he tells them that God wants to live amongst them. His presence always has wanted to be with people. He's wanted that close friendship and union with people. And at the end of Exodus, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the tabernacle, but Leviticus tells us all about the laws and the rituals and the regulations and the sacrifices that enabled the high priest to go in to speak to God directly and offer sacrifices once a year. So all that's about being separated from the world, the old way of life in Egypt, and being joined to God, how to enter into the presence of God. So that's what the book of Leviticus is like. Now, when you read it, verse on verse, you're thinking, what on earth is this all about? Oh, and you don't understand, but when you look at the principles, it makes a lot of sense. And really, all of these books point to Jesus, and the sacrifices are a foreshadow of what Jesus' sacrifice was to be like in the future. So God got them to make this tabernacle so his presence could dwell. And that's the thing, that's the key, that God wants to dwell amongst his people. He wants to speak to his people. And he made a way back then through sacrifices, but he's made a way today through Jesus Christ. So then, after the book of Leviticus, we come to the book of Numbers. And as it's called the book of Numbers, well, I find the Hebrew word is Bamidbar, which means in the wilderness, but it's been translated today into the book of Numbers. And that's because the people at the beginning of the book of Numbers and at the end of the book of Numbers were numbered. So each tribe was given a number, and they were to camp in the desert, laid out with three tribes to the north, south, east, and west of the tabernacle where God's presence was. God's presence was right in the middle. And the tabernacle was the holy place. And then there was a special end to the tabernacle, which was the Holy of Holies, where God's presence rested and directed and led the people, and where he accepted the sacrifices. So God's presence was at the middle, and then three tribes on each side. So to the west, the people were numbered. Some of the tribes, I forgot to get my sticky tape. I was going to stick them on here. But that's the tribe of Benjamin. So this is the 12 tribes going way back to Jacob and his 12 sons. So each one of the numbers, and we're not going to read all those out because it's boring. But some of the tribes were bigger, like Dan, Asher, Naphtali, like the Emerson. It's like the Emersons, 12,050. The Jacksons, 13,002. So there's basically they expanded. When God said, go forth and multiply, boy, did they do it. So they went. And that's good when you're married, go forth and multiply. So I'm going to put those down here. This was the biggest on the east side. The tribe of Judah was the biggest. So little Judah, you got a lot to live up to. When you're old enough, when you're married, go forth and multiply. So that's there. I'll just put these out of the way. And to the south, Reuben. Reuben was the oldest. Seemed to be the oldest children were out there. Simeon had a big tribe as well. And right at the center of all of those tribes, the north, south, east, and west, was the tabernacle and the priests. You see, no details spared this morning. I've even cut out little tents where the priests lived around. This was the tribe of Levi. They lived next to the tabernacle so that they could serve as the priesthood. It's just like a Sunday school lesson, isn't it? Plenty more Sunday school. So they lived. So that was right at the center. And the tabernacle and the priests looked after the... No, it's okay. It's fine now. Thank you, Mother. So, the book of Numbers, Bamitvah, in the wilderness. And the people were supposed to go through the wilderness straight away. Around about... So just thinking, if you top these numbers up, and these are all the men, if you top these numbers up, so you've got the women and the children, so there's about 2 million people out in the desert, all camping. So they can move. It was probably about a 12-day walk up to the promised land. If you're on your own a lot longer with 2 million people and babies under arms and, you know, on your back and all the sheep and the cattle. But they were supposed to go straight up. And that was God's plan, that he would bring them up. He was numbering the people, and he went up from Mount Sinai. So if you look at the book of Numbers as well, there's three different places. There's they congregated around Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments off the mountain, where there was flashes of lightning and fire and God's presence was. And then, so there's a section there. Then there's a section where they were moving. And then there's a section where they spent time in Paran. And that's up near kind of where Eilat is now. That's southern Israel, the top of Egypt, up around there. Noah and I went there a couple of years ago. It's very dry. We saw a tabernacle that had been built in the desert. So that was up there. And then the last section is in Moab, which is to the east of where Israel is now. So it's modern-day Jordan. So three sections where they traveled. Sinai, Paran, and then up into Moab. And then at the end of it, they cut across through the river Jordan and into the Promised Land. But there's all sorts of things that happen in between. And it's really interesting. There's bronze snakes that are lifted up. There is... like a soothsayer who comes out to curse them. And there is, would you believe, a talking donkey. It doesn't just happen in Shrek. We have a talking a donkey that speaks, but we'll get to that. So it's really, if you read it, I was completely engrossed in reading through it as I was studying for it and looking at all the different aspects. But, so they were in Sinai. Then they moved up to Paran. And this is the point where God was intended, that they're getting very close to the promised land. And God says to Moses to pick a spy, one spy from among each tribe to go into the promised land, to go up in the mountains and to look at the land, to spy it out, to see how big the people are, what the crops are like, all those details. So they went out and they spied. Can we all do this? Yeah, we're going to have interactive this morning. Just pretend you're a spy. Just imagine you're a spy. And you've never been to this land before and you're going out. So 12 of them went out to spy in Canaan. And the 12 of them went out. Yeah, we might be getting to a song in a minute. So you see me working up to it. You've sussed me out. So they go out and they spy. And what do they see? They see the people. I don't know whether it's because they've been in Egypt, they've not been given much food, that the Israelites are smaller. I don't know. But when they go into the land of Israel, It said the people were like giants in their sight. And whether that was partly the fear in their heart, but the people looked massive. Now, I remember when I was at school and I played rugby and I was the second smallest lad in my year. I had a late growth spurt, by the way, both ways. But so, and I was the second smallest man. We used to play in the West Coast, and those lads seemed massive. It's like they've been given testosterone, or they live next to Sellafield, and like next to the nuclear plant, and they seem to grow. And you'd see them running towards you, and be like, "Oh no!" So this is what was happening. And I tell you, some of the little lads on our team, if you were brave enough, you could tackle them. So there was different attitudes in our rugby games. Some of the lads say, "Yeah, doesn't matter how big they are, if you get them by the legs, you can bring them down." And other ones just seem to run in the opposite direction. I'll not tell you which one I was, but so that was the way. And this is kind of like going into the promised land. This is what they're like. They see these people who are massive, and they see grapes in clusters, like that two men had to carry on poles. So you imagine these grapes start here, and the cluster goes all the way to the ground. Massive, the produce, the land of Israel is really, really fertile. It was the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and God wanted the people to go in to take this land off these people who didn't follow God's ways. So all the spies went out, they spied out, and they came back. And I'll just find the verses. In fact, we'll read a little bit from the Bible. We'll read Numbers chapter 13, just so we have it. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And then it goes through each one's of the sons are called and which tribe they're from. These are the names of the men who Moses sent out to spy in the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy in the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up this way into the south and go to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether the forests are there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Amian, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. Then they brought back word with them to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had been spying out. "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come out from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We thank God for his word. That explains a little bit more fully. They saw the people in the land, and they were massive. They were big. But Caleb spoke up. He spoke in faith, and you get two different reactions here. Let us go up and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. So we understand from that Caleb had faith, and Joshua had faith. They said, we are able to overcome these giants. Even though they're bigger than us, we are able to overcome them because God is with us. The other 10 were filled with fear. They said, we're not able to go up. A complete opposite statement. We are not able to go up. The book of Numbers is about God's faithfulness. And also in the book of Numbers, it's about man's response to his faithfulness. And the mankind's faithfulness to them. But what the influence of the 10 had over the people, they became scared. And they cried out and said, we can't go up. We will be killed. And there was fear spread among all the people. Joshua and Caleb desperately wanted to go. And that's where the song comes in. This is a song I've been teaching kids pretty much every school I go to because it's a good active song. And I don't know whether they did it in South Africa or that. So it goes, my wee Irish mother taught me. So she said, it goes, 12 men went to spy in Canaan. You got to join in, by the way. So we do this. It's pretty easy. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. What did they see when they spied in Canaan? 10 were bad. 2 were good. Some saw giants tough and tall. Some saw grapes in clusters fall. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Hey, you like that? So what I do with the school kids is we sing that over and over, but we get a little faster every time. And by the end, we're like, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and they don't know what they're doing. But they absolutely love the song. But the point is that God honors those who have faith. Amen. You read the book of Hebrews. In fact, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. And sometimes God gives us challenges that are bigger than we can imagine, or bigger than we think that we can do. But if God calls us to do it and says that we can go forth and do it, then we can. The two that were good, if we receive God's word, if we act upon it, he honors that faith and he helps us. There's challenges this church has ahead that seem bigger than what we can manage, but God is with us. There may be individual challenges that you are facing that seem bigger than what you can handle, but God is with you. God will do what he's called you to do. So first of all, we need to make sure that we hear from God, to hear what he's saying, and that comes by spending time in the presence of the Lord, like they did in Israel. And God spoke and said, go and take this land. I will be with you. But the sad thing was that the people didn't. The people of Israel listened to the 10. They said, we can't go up. And the thing was, God could have forced them. God could have made them. God could have evicted the people anyway. But God honored their choice. He said, we don't want to go in. So he disciplined them in the desert. He allowed them to walk around the wilderness for 40 years. I'm 40 years old. I know, don't look it. But 40, for all of my life, that's hard to imagine, that all of my life, if I was born at the beginning of that, I would spend all of my life wandering around that desert. God providing with manna, the same food every day, maybe quail at certain times. But that's a long time that God allowed a generation to die out so that he could raise up a new generation that were prepared to listen to him, were prepared to act upon what he said and to go into the promised land. The people were not faithful, but God gave them their wish. And around the desert they went. And in this time in the desert in Paran, and I've been there, it's dry. I think we went just after it had rained, and it still didn't look green at all. And it's not a nice place to live. But God did many miracles. He got lots of... each tribe brought a rod together, and it was Aaron's rod that budded miraculously. And that was put in the Ark of the Covenant. But also, whilst the people were wandering around in the desert, they started to complain. Now, has anybody ever complained in their life? One or two? No, Pam, never complained, never. I think if you've lived on planet Earth, and we've got our own selfish nature, and I think we can probably identify them, they started to complain. And they started to moan. And when you're a people together and you start to moan, who do you moan at? Your leaders. Who do we moan at? The politicians. Why aren't you? You know, and all the time. That's, and in a church, it's not too bad in this church, I'll say. But when you get complaints, you feel it as a leader. I can imagine what Moses is feeling. Like 2 million people complaining, we're in the desert, we're hungry, we're thirsty, and this is going on. And he cried out, he said, this is too much. It's too much. I cannot bear this. And God dispersed the complaining in a way amongst his other leaders. But that's another story. But the people were complaining. Now, I always go back to that poster that was in our old church with a picture of a bulldog. And they don't look like they're very cheerful, do they? And the verse underneath was, praise God in all circumstances. Or it says, give thanks in all circumstances. No matter what we're going through, we have something to give thanks for. Amen. Everything. You ever meet a happy person, then they're a thankful person. Every time. If somebody's thankful, if you're a thankful person, you can find something good in everything. Wives, you can find something good in your husbands. Husbands, you can find something good in your wife. There's always a good point. And when we lift those things up, we will be much happier. If we look at our husband or wife and are constantly picking on their failures, which we all have, we will not be as happy as we do as looking at that thing and that person, that thing that attracted you in the first place. That God has given us, each one of us. So but in the wilderness, the people complained. They'd forgotten that they'd come out of Egypt, that there were slaves there. They'd forgotten, and they began to complain. And I think we can understand that to a point. When you're hungry and tired, I think we complain. But when we look at it, we can praise God. We can give him all the glory. But the people continued to complain. And it says that after a while, in fact, even Moses' own brother and sister started to complain against him. And they said, basically they wanted to take the leadership from him. And God came in and he gave Miriam leprosy. It says she was white as snow. She became leprous. And when she repented of it, God took it away. And I think, not just because I'm a leader in our church, I think God wants us to honor those who are in leadership. I think that even though we may not agree with our politicians, he wants us to pray for them. I think if we pray for somebody, our attitude may change towards them. Our politicians are not perfect, but God encourages us to pray for them. You pray for the leaders in the church. Pray for the worship team. If you think they're out of key, pray. You know, pray for our Sunday school teachers who give their time. And I think we should develop that attitude to respect those who are in authority. Even Jesus, when he was very straightforward with the Pharisees. But he was often said, to, you know, the Roman occupation, which was harsh. He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar. He said, go the extra mile. Because if we are angry at our leadership, it affects us on our inside. if we're angry at the authority within our households, I believe that God has given the man authority. We work together, but the man has the authority. And I think we, as women and children, I don't know what it's like to be a woman, I'm sorry. But I think we can respect those who are in authority. But back to the story. I do think that God works through all these things. But the people continued to complain. And then to the point where God sent serpents to bite the people. And it said many died. But God did something immediately. He told Moses to have this staff that stuck up in the air that had a bronze snake on it. And anybody who was bitten could look at that bronze snake and they would be healed. And this, all a lot of what happened in the Old Testament was a foreshadow of what was to come in the future, that Jesus was to be raised up. And I think the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but receive eternal life. Now, if you look at the context of this, this is talking about the bronze snake. So I'm going to read from the book of John, and starting at verse 12, so they get the context of John 3:16. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. So this bronze snake that was lifted up in the desert was a foreshadow of what was to come. That we as Christians, we know that we will receive eternal life and not perish, not come under the wrath of God, because we believe in Jesus Christ, that he was hung on a cross and lifted up in the same way. This was a foreshadow of what was to come. And there's a whole load of more stories around this, how the people eventually, they came to look at that snake and what was instead of towards God. But we can look to Jesus as our Savior and the author and the finisher of our faith. Many, many more stories where Moses is forbidden to enter the promised land. God said to him, go and, the people were thirsty, said, go and speak to that rock and out will pour water. But Moses is getting angry with the complaint and he hits the rock two times. And God said, you didn't do exactly what I said. And he didn't allow Moses to enter into the promised land. Right from there, we find that in the book of Numbers. But just so I'm not speaking for too long, we're looking at the last section. So the three sections, we've got Sinai, we've got Paran, where the bronze snake was lifted up, where Miriam and Aaron complained, and the people complained against Moses. And the last section is as they travel from Paran, so that's at the bottom of Israel now, and they go up through Jordan. So if you've been to Israel, you basically, if you come out of Jerusalem and you head down towards the Dead Sea, so it's basically 20 miles of traveling downhill like that. You can actually put your car out of gear, which I did to save fuel because we're in a tight wad. So we rolled all the way down, and it's a massive valley. It's about, I would guess, about 20 miles wide, and it runs that valley from the Dead Sea all the way down to Paran. And it kind of, when you're down at the Dead Sea, which I think is it 500 meters below sea level, and it gradually goes up to the Red Sea. And that's where they were traveling, up on the east side of the Jordan, up where the country of Jordan is now, up through there. And I would guess on the other side of the valley, because it goes up to mountains after that. So they were traveling up there. And that was the area that used to be called Moab. And Moab was quite a strong people at the time. And their king was called Balak. And if you read this passage, so Balak hears about these people. People have seen them. So this people who are coming up through his land are 2 million strong. And people were giving him reports. They said that they're like grasshoppers. They're everywhere. 2 million of them all coming up. And he begins to get scared because he's heard of how they've got out of Egypt. And he basically pays this soothsayer, a prophet called Balaam. And Balaam's mentioned through the Bible a number of times. And basically he says to Balaam, come here, Balaam. And he works on Balaam's ego. You know, you tell so many prophecies. Oh, you're so amazing. And Balaam, you know, like we do, so, you know, think, oh, yeah, be all right. Well, I'm going to give you a whole load of money if you go down and you curse those people. So, and Balaam, it's really hard to understand because Balaam is a soothsayer and he kind of does those magical arts, but he also seems to hear from God as well. And God says to him three times that you cannot curse this people because this people is blessed. And Balak keeps stroking his ego, You know, you're a really amazing prophet. And you ever felt that when somebody's kind of flattered you a lot? And you think, it's kind of nice. And it offered you a load of money. So it's like these footballers who get paid millions. And, you know, I've met a few of them. Their egos are big. They earn a lot of money. Balaam was a bit like that. But he kept hearing from God, you cannot curse this people. So Balak goes down with him. And if they're from the country of Moab, they would have been coming from the east. And just thinking, whenever the children of Israel, when they moved on, they always camped in that same formation. They always camped with the Ark of the Covenant at the center. And I think if I get this right, if I get my north, south, east, and west right, if we just have a look at this. So if Balaam and Balak are coming to curse the people of Israel, and they're coming from the east, which is in that direction. And opposite the east is the west. I think I've got that right. So we have, it's like that. So we've got north, south. Have I got these round the right way? So he's come from the east. And just because they were told to camp in a very specific way, like they weren't to fill up the southeast or the northwest. They were to go in lines like that. And because because the tribe of Judah was so big, it seemed to stretch further. And I don't know if you notice, if you stand up, you might notice. What's the first thing that Balak and Balaam saw as they came and looked over those mountains onto the children of Israel? They saw the shape of a cross coming from the east. And they couldn't curse them. And I believe that that's a foreshadow of what we as believers are, as Christians. That every curse has been broken on the tree by Jesus Christ. When Satan tries to come and curse us, that we are free because of the cross. Now, I listened to this testimony of a guy who was basically into witchcraft. In fact, I listened to two testimonies, a lady. Well, this guy was from New York, and he was into the dark arts, and he used to claim that he did, like, astral projection, and he could look down, and he would put curses, especially on churches. And he says those who were born again, those who were under the shadow of the cross, he could do nothing to them. I believe we're in a spiritual battle, and because of what Jesus did on the cross, that we are freed from that curse. Balaam couldn't put a curse, and God spoke to him not to put a curse on the children of Israel because God had blessed that nation. And he was bringing them, he'd been disciplining them in the desert, and they'd now come up. And they were ready to enter into the promised land. And what we need to learn is that through the cross, Jesus bore every sin, every sickness, every disease on the cross. And if we believe, we come under the shadow of the cross. Just to finish off with the little story, on the way, Balaam was riding on his donkey. Now, the posh footballers these days, they have Ferraris, but one of the best things those days was on the donkey. And because Balaam had still gone on to curse the people, he was riding on his donkey, and there was an angel of the Lord that had come to kill Balaam and was stood in the road with his sword ready to kill him. And the donkey saw the angel, and the donkey tried to go round the angel and Balaam would get really angry and beat his donkey. And then he would try to go off again, and the donkey would go off in the other direction because the donkey could see. And then eventually the donkey tries to go along this wall, a well-made stone wall, a bit like, no, not Ben with me. No, there's a good stone wall, and the donkey crushed Balaam's foot, and Balaam gets off the donkey and beats the donkey. And then all of a sudden, God opens the mouth of the donkey. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you're taking your dog for a walk and it begins speaking to you? Like, Balaam doesn't seem to take much notice because he's that angry in there. It's the funniest story. It doesn't just happen on Shrek, by the way. You know, it's a real talking donkey. And I'm guessing that Balaam isn't that surprised because he was into the dark arts and magic. And you know, Satan spoke through the serpent. And we know that for when Jesus cast out the demons, they went into a herd of pigs and ran down. So maybe he understood this, but it says God opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey spoke. And I think I'd be wondering where to look or what to do or asking how did that happen. But the donkey spoke and said, I've been trying to save you from this angel. And then God opens the eyes of Balaam and he sees the angel of the Lord standing with a sword in his hand. And God lets him off. And he goes. Is this not an exciting story? This is like something you see on TV. God can do amazing things. And I think sometimes he does things that are just so out of the ordinary to surprise us. I know we can have talking parrots. Sometimes God has enabled them to speak and to mimic. But God opened the mouth of this donkey to speak. Now, I would be being an animal lover, I'd be thinking, what's it like to be a donkey? Why do you go, all the time? You know, I'd be asking those sorts of questions. But God did it for a reason and for a purpose. Sometimes God brings the most unique things to speak to us. Sometimes God can speak to us in a still, small voice. Sometimes God can bring the lowest of people to speak into your life when you're going astray. God disciplines us. God disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes if we're going in the wrong direction, we need to accept his correction. That rhymed, I just realized. But if we're going in the wrong direction, God, accept God's correction. But Balaam in the end was not able to curse the people of God. And we now, in the same way, in Christ, we are as much the children of Abraham as all those Israelites. We have blessing upon us. The greatest blessing that we can receive is our salvation, our freedom from our guilt and our shame, a promise of eternal life, a hope in our heart. But I do believe that God wants to bless. God often blessed his people in the Bible. God has raised up many men and women in this country to lead this nation. And I pray that he does it again, that God blesses us. Maybe it will be people from this church. Maybe it'll be our next generation, those kids in Sunday school. They could lead the nation. They could have a massive impact on the nation. And God can use us to discipline them in all love, in all kindness. I've gone way off the book of Numbers, but I think you get the picture. This is an exciting book that God is leading them. He disciplined them over and over again. God always had a plan in it. But his plan was to take them to the promised land. His plan for us is take us to his promised land, which is heaven, where we can spend eternity in his presence, learning about him, having fellowship with him. So let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of Numbers. Thank you for what you did with the people. I pray help us understand when you discipline and you correct us. Maybe it's when you hold us back from things we're not ready for. But I pray our eyes will always be fixed on you, and teach us to obey in every instance, and teach us to obey right away. And give us the faith to see that you are mighty and can do mighty things through us and through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.